Acts 26:13, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, listen to what he says here at the end, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, dear God, as we look this morning at this wonderful subject of compassion, Lord, and we'll be speaking some on this, dear God, scattered throughout the year. And so, Lord, as we look at this story and then, Lord, many other portions of Scripture, I pray that you'll, please, dear God, resurrect within the Church of Jesus Christ, Lord, a spirit of compassion. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that we would have an understanding of how that resurrection must occur. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Moving from small town Indiana as a 17-year-old young man into inner city Chicago ministries, to be honest with you, was a shock for many reasons. You talk about a complete change of culture. And so I could stand here and tell you about the differences between those two arenas, those two lifestyles. But let me just say this. One of the things that shocked me, I think, the most as a young man in just going into inner city ministries was the lack of caring and compassion that people had for each other. Now, you and I both know that there are exceptions to this. But what I'm saying is it just seemed like that there was not there was almost like somebody had turned off a switch on that part of humanity. I remember that shortly after I got there, I happened to be traveling from point A to point B, trying to get from a place where I had dropped off some bus workers, and I was driving over to my route and my bus route, and was shocked to see that I was on a four-lane road. I could probably take you within 100 yards of where I was. I think I could drive there and be within 50 yards of where I was that morning. But there was four lanes of traffic, and it wasn't an interstate. It was a secondary road, and there happened to be four lanes right here. And three of the lanes were on this course, fourth lane, the one over here by the grass or by the sidewalk. But everybody was trying to get over into these three lanes, and there was a traffic jam. And of course, I'm back there, and I'm thinking, what is going on with road construction? And I got a little closer and finally realized that what was happening was that there was an adult person, a human being, a person that had collapsed into that lane. I don't know if they were walking across. I don't know if they got hit by a car. I don't know, but they were laying in that lane of traffic. And all of these people were swerving around them like you would if somebody had dropped a bag of trash off of the back of a truck or something. And I mean, people walking. I remember just honestly, for about 10 or 15 seconds, just, I this is not happening. I'm not seeing this right. This is, come on. I watch people walking on the side, like glance over and keep walking. I mean, people are literally putting on their turn signal and swerving around and getting back in the lane. And you say, well, what did you do? I don't know. What would any human being do, I would hope? I pulled over when I realized what was happening, turned my four-way flashers on. And I'd love to tell you I pulled my cell phone out, but they didn't exist in those days. So finally, turned the four-way flashers on, got down with the person, realized that they were still alive. And they didn't look like they'd been hit. I couldn't tell, but finally was able to keep yelling at people that were living in the houses next door. Some of them, by the way, had been out in their front yards just watching it. finally got somebody that went inside and made a phone call, and pretty soon I heard sirens coming, and here comes emergency vehicles, and of course now I'm just in their way, so they take over and I get in my car and go my way. But the impact, and that I remember the whole rest of the day, I couldn't get over that. Listen, how did we get here? And you say, well, preacher, good night. That's inner city stuff. Let me just say this, folks. That spirit has now left inner city America and now is creeping into rural grassroots America. And I want to preach on this subject this morning, the death of compassion. The death of compassion. Because compassion is dying, and in some parts of our country is already dead. I want to talk to you about this because, folks, I'm going to tell you, I mentioned this the other day. I was going to preach this tonight. Brother Miller was going to be here, ready to preach it this morning. I'm going to preach it this morning, amen. But the death of compassion. So I began to study and think about this. How did we get here? I mean, come on. How can Americans, allow and be pacifist in the midst of a Holocaust? 60 million babies. And yet, what do you do? Let me ask you this. What do you say to get a congregation to shed a tear? What do you preach on that causes anybody's heart to be moved? Literally, what is it? What message can you compose that can even get the average Christian to just come up and kneel for about 10 seconds in an altar? Where is the care? Where's the concern? We've been desensitized. Desensitized. And there's a lot of things we could preach on that. But a compassion is dead in many parts of our country, dead in the hearts of many people, dying in others. Well, let's do an investigation. Let's look into this. Come on. If something dies or somebody dies, there ought to be an autopsy. There ought to be some type of an investigation. Say, preacher, where did compassion die? Where did it die? Tell me where the crime scene is. Where did it happen? Is it the inner cities? Is that where it started? Where did compassion die? Let me just remind you of some things. Compassion has never existed outside of God. It's never existed outside of God. For God so loved the world. It is not the responsibility of the world to keep compassion alive. All right? It is the responsibility of Christians to keep compassion alive. Say, preacher, if we have a crime scene, where's the crime scene? Where did compassion die? I believe it died first in the church house. Died in the church of Jesus Christ. Wait a minute, preacher. Well, how did compassion die? Let me just say this. Compassion didn't die. Compassion was murdered. It was murdered. Murder? Preacher, murder? Yeah. Come on, I'm going to present evidence. I'm going to show you how it happened. I'm going to show you who did it. Hey, preacher, compassion, are you sure? Yeah, murder! Well, if it's been murdered, then we need to find a murderer. What or who killed compassion? I'm going to tell you who killed compassion. Listen really carefully to me. This is who I'm going to bring the accusation to. This is who I'm going to put up on the seat of accusation this morning. Disobedience murdered compassion. Disobedience murdered compassion. Oh, wait a minute, preacher. If you're going to bring an accusation like that, you're going to bring somebody up and want to present them for trial, you better have some evidence. Well, let me just give you this morning my case for why I believe disobedience killed compassion. First of all, let's look at disobedience's track record. Disobedience has done a lot of damage. Disobedience, first of all, plunged man into sin. It brought sin and sorrow into the very Garden of Eden, into paradise. It brought sin into paradise. Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. What caused many, all of us, to become sinners? What was it that sparked this disobedience? I know I've said this many times, but good night, folks. God makes a perfect place, a paradise on earth, has one rule. and a man and woman can't obey it. Now, we may cluck our tongues and shake our heads, but let's look around at our lives. Disobedience murdered compassion. Well, he's got a little bit of a rap sheet here. He's got a little bit of a track record. Disobedience plunged man into sin. Disobedient has, by the way, when I got to studying about this guy, you always want to look at who he's hanging around. If you go over to 1 Samuel chapter number 15 in your Bible, 1 Samuel chapter number 15, there's two partners in crime that you always see disobedience hanging around. And so, you know, he has two partners, two cohorts. They're just as shady and wrong and wicked as he is. In 1 Samuel chapter number 15 and verse number 22, 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse number 22, the Bible says, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Now, I want you to imagine this, if you will. You see these three hoodlums that are hanging around. They have murderous intent. One of them is called disobedience. One of them is called rebellion. And one of them is called stubbornness. And you know what, folks? You start letting disobedience find place in your house, and pretty soon that disobedience is going to start moving in a partner. They're going to start moving in stubbornness. You let disobedience and stubbornness take up residence in some of your children's rooms, pretty soon there'll be rebellion move right in with them. And the honest truth is, folks, listen to me, this matter of stubbornness needs to be treated for what it is. It's a sin against God. This matter of rebellion needs to be treated as it is, as the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. So I began to study this, and it was disobedience that plunged man into sin. It was disobedience that always seems to be hanging around with stubbornness and rebellion. I uncovered some other things. All three of these thugs work for a murderous crime boss by the name of Lucifer. Go, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to have you look at some of these verses this morning, Ephesians chapter 2. So you got the three hoodlums, you got the three thugs. Well, they're taking orders from somebody. Who are they taking orders from, preacher? Ephesians chapter 2, if you'll turn there, we'll look at verse number 1, Ephesians 2 and verse number 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Notice this. Wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in what? The children of disobedience. I almost preached on a sermon on the children of disobedience. Study that little phrase out. You're going to find it in three different places. It'll teach you three different things. Everybody look right up here and let me help you with something. You may be a child of God and still be a child of disobedience. And let me just ask you, young people, and you answer this in your heart with the help of the Holy Spirit of God. Is your life characterized by obedience or disobedience? If everybody had to be put in two categories in this room, every young person, I mean God himself came down and moved all of the kids into one group or another, would you be with the children of obedience or the children of disobedience? Hey, wait a minute. Let's move it on up to the young men and the young ladies and the young adults in this class. If God came in here and he moved everybody into two groups, children of obedience and children of disobedience. By the way, isn't it sad that children of God would be in the group of children of disobedience? You better think about who you're hanging around. By the way, you're hanging around the guy who I'm going to show you killed compassion. You better think about it. Disobedience The sin of disobedience and the sin of stubbornness and the sin of rebellion, all three of these thugs work for Lucifer, the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Let me tell you something else I found out about this hoodlum disobedience. Disobedience, this is sad. Well, you talk about a scoundrel. Disobedience tries to recruit children into a life of crime and murder. Man alive. I mean, good night. If you're an adult, you're going to go do some wrong things. I mean, God pity you, you shouldn't. But you go to a whole level, a whole higher level of debauchery when you decide that you're going to start recruiting children. But that's what disobedience does. God says in Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Moms, I'm going to help you with something if you'll let me help you with this. If you were properly married and you gave each other sacred vows, and I mean Bible-based vows, you promised to love, honor, and obey your husband. Let me tell you how it works in the home. Dad needs to implement the way things are going to be. Dad's not always there. Mom ought to come in, and exactly where Dad laid the parameters and exactly the wishes of the father ought to be carried out in his absence by the mother. Some of you moms have gotten an attitude, I'm going to help you right now if you'll let me, where because you're the primary and you're there to left to care for the children, you think that you need to have the final say about everything. If God wanted you to have the final say, he would have put you in charge. You know, the kids that are hardest to help are the ones where dad's telling them one thing and the mom in secret behind his back's telling them something else. You see, your disobedience, stubbornness, and rebellion is going to get passed down to your children. You better be careful. You're modeling something. You're modeling something for them. But God says in Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents. Parents, plural, too. Parents. It shouldn't be hard. It shouldn't be confusing for the kid to say, well, of course, all I got to do is just do this because mom and dad are together on these things. I understand moms, dads, sometimes, you know what? You need to discuss some things. I'm not saying to any woman here that you don't and should not, could not have the opportunity to sit down and talk to your husband. And I get that, but that ought to be done away from the children. And by the way, whatever is settled in that meeting ought to be implemented in the home. And dads, listen to me. You will stand and give account as the leader in your home. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Let me just caution parents that God has not made you a god. Do you know that there's only one authority that exists that has all power? You know, every authority that God granted on earth is limited in its power. That's why the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And when we begin to step out of the parameters of urging our children and sometimes commanding our children to do things that are unbiblical, unrighteous, I'm sorry, but you've stepped outside of your realm of authority. And you would be the first one to stand up and say, man, if the government told me to do something, I mean, I know the Bible says we're supposed to obey the government, but if they told me to do something that was against the Bible, bless God, let God be true and every man a liar. It's better to obey God than man. Don't put your children in that situation. Don't put your children in that. By the way, gentlemen, don't put your wife in that situation. Are you listening? See, disobedience tries to recruit children to a life of crime. Young people, I'm going to speak to you and listen to your preach for just a minute. The Bible has one major truth, one major command for the first 12 years of your life. I promise you, you study it out. There's not a list of 10 or 15 or 20 things. One major command. Listen, there's one major character trait that you need to have ingrained in you. And you need to embrace in the first 12 years of your life, and that's this. You need to learn to be obedient. obedient. Okay? Colossians 3:20 says this, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Notice again, parents, in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Romans 1:28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, right in the middle of these horrific sins is a horrific sin. Are you listening to me? Little girl, you need to obey your mama. You need to obey your daddy. Little boys, you need to obey your mama. You need to obey your daddy. You need to do what they say. Listen to me. You need to do it immediately. You need to do it cheerfully. By the way, this is good for every one of us Christians too. Hey, Christians, we need to obey our God. We need to do it immediately. We need to do it cheerfully, because if not, you know what? We bring somebody into our lives that has a proven track record of bringing sinfulness. We bring somebody into our life and we bring a sin into our midst that the Bible equates with witchcraft. We bring a sin into our life that's caused the world to fall into debauchery. Yeah, here he is. This is the guy, say, preacher, who killed compassion? Disobedience killed compassion. We're going to get more specific in just a minute. Stay with me. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 talks about perilous times in the last days. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, disobedient to parents. Teenage girl, are you disobedient to your father? Are you disobedient to your mother? Are you right now doing things that you know is against what they want you to do? Shame on you. Shame on you. Shame on you. Hey, has disobedience moved in stubbornness? Stubbornness brought in rebellion? Because, listen, I'm telling you, there's a reason we're not reaching the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because somebody's killing compassion. And we're inviting them into our house. You say, preacher, all right, you say disobedience. He murdered compassion. Come on, preacher. You got to get to a better explanation. How did those disobedience? I mean, come on. I know it's bad. I know it's done a lot of bad things. How did it murder compassion? Christians decided to disobey the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, Christians, through their disobedience, have and are killing compassion. Say, what are you talking about specifically? You ready to use your Bible? Go to Matthew chapter number 9. Matthew chapter number 9. Just go through the book of Matthew and do a quick word study on compassion. Matthew chapter 9, notice what it says in verse number 35. Matthew 9:35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Jesus has given us an example here. The example and the proper order is that he was sent by his own proclamation, his own explanation. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so he came and he got busy seeking and saving that which was lost. And as he did that, he was moved with compassion. Matthew chapter 14, let's go there. Verse number 14, Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 14. The Bible says, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Again, the example of the Lord Jesus is, I'm going to go out into the multitude and obey my Father because he sent me to seek and to save that which was lost. And as he did that, he was moved with compassion. Matthew 15, verse number 32. Matthew 15 and verse number 32. Then Jesus called his disciples unto them and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way. When did compassion come? After he'd been in the midst of the multitude ministering and preaching and healing and doing a work of God for 3 days. Now I'm moved with compassion. Folks, listen to me. Watch this. Matthew chapter number 20. Let's go look at one more. I don't want to give any of us wiggle room out of this. Amen. See, preacher, come on. Let me just answer. Have you answer a question? Is your heart filled with compassion towards the lost? Is your heart overflooded with compassion towards people that need God? And I mean, are you a compassionate person? See, preacher, not like I ought to be. Well, why? What killed it? Matthew chapter 20, verse number 29. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And the multitude rebuked them because that they should hold their peace. That's the uncompassionate world, uncompassionate multitude. But they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, what will ye that I shall do unto you? And they said, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. When did this happen? How did this happen? As he was in the way, as he was ministering, as he was going about obeying his Father and going out to seek and to save that which was lost. Listen to me, folks, listen to me. If we're going to make a difference this year through compassion, then what we've got to do is breathe some life back into compassion. And you know what? The average Christian, we can say what we want to, but the average Christian has very little compassion for the lost. You know why? Because nothing moves them to do anything about their lost condition. Well, preacher, one of these days when God gives me some compassion, I'll go. And that's not what the Bible says. That's not the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. We disobeyed the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only that, we've disobeyed the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 28, go ye therefore and teach all nations. He didn't say, no, wait a minute. When you really start getting a burden and you really get compassionate and you get a broken heart over lost people, then you go into all the world. No, he said this. Listen, I'm going to tell you what he said. I don't care if you feel like it or not. I don't care if you care or not. I don't care if you have compassion or not. I don't care if you want to or not. I don't care. Listen, all I want is obedience. Obedience. Just go. Go. You therefore teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Isn't it Psalms 126 that says this? They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. See, preacher, that's it. You got to sow in tears. Well, here's how you get them. He that goeth forth and weepeth. Not he that weepeth and goeth forth. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. So watch what I'm saying. You know what? I will promise you this. The level of compassion that you have for a lost and dying world is in direct proportion to your willingness to obey the command to go out and preach the gospel to the lost and share the gospel with the lost. And get on a bus route or get in a soul winning program and knock on some doors and get some gospel track. The honest truth is, watch this. I'll prove it, and I'm going to let the Holy Spirit condemn you. I won't say a word. All right, 2,000 tracks by a church this size. We got about 1,700 of them passed out. But it is a shame that 2,000 gospel tracks an entire month with Jesus' name being said with everyone wasn't done at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. What does that tell you, preacher? It tells me I better know the state of my flock. It tells me that compassion's dying at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit convict you. How many did you pass out? I mean, what program can I invent? What new soul-winning opportunity? What incentive can I give that it's going to take to get the average American, the average American Christian in an independent, listen, I'm not talking about a Presbyterian church. I'm not talking about a Catholic church. I'm not talking about people that are off on their doctrine. I'm talking about people that have the truth. What's it going to take? Come on, let's switch shoes. You come on up here. I'll sit down there. You please explain to me what it's going to take. Well, preacher, I'm just busy. No, stop. Let me tell you what the problem is. You don't care. Because what you care about, you do something about. Yes, sir. Yes, You don't care. Well, okay. All right. I don't care. Let me tell you how to care. Obey. You know why you don't care? Because you've buddied up with somebody who murders compassion. And you know who that person is? Disobedience. And the minute that you buddy up with disobedience, he kills compassion. The minute you get rid of him and buddy up with obedience, then you resurrect compassion. Listen, I got good news for you. Compassion can be resurrected. It can be resurrected in your life. Resurrected. So you know what it's going to take? Obedience. Obedience. We got a brand new clean year here. We got so many opportunities, several of them. They're there. They're waiting for you. Yeah, but preacher, you see on Mondays and on Wednesdays, you know what? Listen, everything else in your life that you want to do, you'll find a way to schedule around it. I mean, I haven't had one bus captain come to me yet and say, preacher, listen, you've got to tell the people, stop. There's too many people coming to me wanting to go visiting with me. I can't do this. Maybe you've been trying to get to see me, Brother Levi. I don't know if this is a problem in your life. I don't know, but somebody killed compassion. I don't know what to do with one of my children. I'll tell you what, all they do is seems to care about themselves. Let's see, what can we do about that? By the way, first of all, are they obedient to you? Has disobedience been accepted? Hey, Dad, Mom, who's running the house? Okay, a little Miss Stubborn doesn't want to do something. Does she not get a? Just she don't get a? You know, you're gonna. Oh yes, you are. Oh yes, you are. And she's gonna pout and stomp and carry on. Pout and stomp, carry on. And finally, you're gonna. Well, okay then. Really? Really? I don't remember that in Bob Ross's house, huh? You ever win anything? See, my dad hated something called disobedience. He loved me. He hated disobedience. You know why? Because he knew disobedience would murder and kill every good thing that God wants to bring into our life. Not only that, he knew that disobedience would cause thousands of people to end up in eternity in hell, because if I can disobey him, I won't obey God. Say, what can we do, preachers? Just come on, help us parents just for a second. You take 2016 and you decide you're going to win this. Okay. I can't help your kids if you're not willing to. You're going to have to fight this. You're going to, listen, you can win this. By the way, kids, listen to me. They shouldn't have to win it or fight it. You ought to love your mom and dad enough to give them something called obedience, wrap it up in a gift, and give it to them of your own free will. I think we could have a little touch of revival if we had some teenage girls go home and sit down with Daddy and say to Dan, what is it, honestly? And by the way, Dad, don't you be given this opportunity and cowered out of it. But what is it that needs to change in my life that you see that's displeasing to you and displeasing to the Lord that I've been stubborn about, because I want to fix it? I can't be right with God and wrong with you, Dad. By the way, moms, you might want to sit down with your husband. What is it that you've been trying to implement that you really feel like there's a spirit of resistance in my life about? Because I'm resisting it, the kids are resisting it. We're going to start. I promise. You want to hear a prophet? If some things don't change, Blessed Hope Baptist Church right here in our hearts, You watch over the next few years, we'll start shutting bus routes down. Not because we don't have the money for buses, not because we don't have the gas money. We just don't have people that care enough to change their life any to try to get one lost person in the door. Their Saturdays and their Sundays are selfish days. By the way, so's Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. Church this size, soul winning opportunities are given here. The number of people that are actually doing anything about it, shameful, 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 shameful. There's a handful of people that have legitimate health issues that limit what they can do. But let me just say this. I'm not letting anybody off the hook here. You may be limited, but if you still got breath, God wants you to make an impact for Him. Preacher, I can't do anything but sit in a chair at home. You got a phone book? You got a telephone? Well, who do you want me to call? Let's see. I think if you open the first page, there's like the A's. I mean, listen. Well, that's ridiculous. Start doing it. I don't know about this whole bus mistake. Just start. Just go. Well, that's not my gift. It's not a gift. It's a command. The issue is not whether you have the gift. The issue is whether or not you're willing to obey. I know Kevin pinched her. I know Kevin pinched her. I know he did. Preacher, I just, soul winning, walk up to him, just go. No, that's right. No. But I don't care enough to go, and then you'll start caring enough. Right. All right, listen, I got him up on the stage. Come on, folks, I need a verdict here. You're the jury. Who killed compassion? Yes, he did. Who killed him? No, right, I mean, come on, some of you want to be the defense lawyer right now. I mean, you're already thinking of all the notes that, if I had a chance, I'd get up and defend him. You know why? Because he's got you wrapped around his little finger. You're his servant. You're his slave.
Yes, sir.
Okay, here's the crowd over here. Disobedient, stubborn rebellion. And here's the devil pulling the strings. And here's the average Christian hanging out with them. But hey, they're cool. You can believe what I'm doing, Mom and Dad don't know about. You can believe the technology and the things I've got hidden and the little sins that I'm committing. You know what? And here's an entire lost and dying world on their way to hell. And the devil's over there laughing.
Yes, sir.
Because he's got most Christians
right
over here. Hanging out with a murderer by the name of disobedience. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you take the message, Lord, and do something real in our hearts. I pray, God, that you'd help us, Lord. The future of Blessed Hope Baptist Church is at stake. Long term, dear God, the ministry opportunities of the things we can and cannot do, will and will not do, is at stake. Lord, we've let a sin come into our life, and it creeps in and begins and seems somewhat innocent, and it's easy sometimes to want to defend it and okay it and try to baptize it in some type of rite. But Lord, disobedience is disobedience. And Lord, it's after the youngest child in this room, it's after the adolescent, it's after the young adult, it's after, Lord, us middle-aged people, the senior saints, dear. It's after all of us, because if it can get us recruited into its service, then the devil doesn't have to worry about buses being run and soul winning programs and evangelistic outreaches and gospel tracts and all of the things that you've used, dear God, in so many ways to such great effectiveness to bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, speak to our hearts, please, we pray. In Jesus' name.